for that beautiful song. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everyone. You know, camp meeting's going on. We're in the camp meeting season, and today we're going to have a camp meeting sermon. We're having camp meeting right up here. Right now, we're going to have some camp meeting right up here. So you didn't miss a thing, because we're going to be talking camp meeting theme, probably the most powerful camp meeting theme there ever was, today, right here, as we open up our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 139, and study David's prayer. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm energized today to be able to speak on this wonderful psalm, praying, Lord, that you would teach me and all of us here today, in each and every heart, that you would open up something here in this psalm for them. Lord God, be with us now and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the one thing I love about young people is their ability to see things that we miss. An example of that was when a young man and his father left church one day, and the young man just looked up at his daddy and said, "Daddy, does God really know everything?" His dad said, "Well, yeah, son. Why'd you ask that question?" "Well, Daddy, somebody needs to tell the preacher. His prayers are so long, I think he must have forgot." You know, today I'd like to talk to you about a prayer. Not any prayer, but David's prayer. It's a prayer that's written in the Bible. In fact, according to the scholars, it's called the crown of the book of Psalms. And David's prayer is a prayer for revival. And that's what makes it so important for us today. What did we just start in our adult Bible study class? Who can tell me? We started a series on revival. And what better way to kick off a series on revival and reformation than to talk about the one guy who wrote about it, who prayed about it? And what does it mean for our lives? So if you are ready for that, get out your study sheet. It's this yellow sheet right here. We're going to fill that out and get started as we talk about David's prayer. You know, one time a man asked an evangelist a question. He said to the evangelist, when he came to the church, he said, "How are we ever going to have revival here? You know, we got brother so-and-so and sister this and that. How are we going to have revival here?" And the evangelist looked at him and says, "Do you have a place where you can go and pray?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He says, "Well, go there and take a piece of chalk. And when you get there, I want you to take that piece of chalk and I want you to draw yourself a circle all the way around yourself. And then I want you to start praying for that person inside that circle. And revival will happen." And let me tell you something. The prayer we're going to look at today, David's prayer, friends, David's prayer is going to show us what we need to pray for when we're inside that circle. So today what I'm going to ask all of us to do is we're going to all get together and individually we're going to draw a little circle of chalk around ourselves. We're going to cordon ourselves off and begin to pray for the person inside. And David is going to show us what we're supposed to pray for. He's going to give us the recipe for revival. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Are you ready for that? Would you like to learn the three things that will transform the way you'll have revival in your life? Well, that's what we're going to learn here today. So let's get started. You ready? Okay, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the structure of David's prayer. Do you realize that David's prayer consists of four separate sections? Each of them are exactly six verses long, and each of the sections does something different. Each section, the first of them, talks about his praise and adoration for God, who God is, and then, of course, there's a part of commitment there, and then the last part is his supplication. And what's really interesting, you want to write this down, is that 90% of this prayer, 90% of this prayer is his praise for who God is and his commitment to God. And only 10% of this prayer is actually asking God for things. He's want, you know, his supplication. Imagine what would happen in your lives, friends, if that's how your prayers were. 90% of your prayer, call it the 90-10 principle, 90% praise and adoration and commitment to God. Can you imagine how many times in your prayers do you actually say a prayer of commitment to God? 90% praise and commitment and 10% supplication. That's the structure of this prayer. So let's get right into it and take a look at the parts. There's, like I said, there are four parts. Let's take a look. We're going to go through A, B, C, D, and then we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about the things that he's really asking for God in this prayer for revival. So let's take a look here at the first part of his prayer. And the first part of his prayer, the first three sections of this prayer are what we call the three omnis. Omni is a Latin word. It means all. And so there's the three alls of God that he's praying for in this prayer. And it's really powerful when you look at it. So let's take a peek here at the first one. He's talking about praying about God's, and he's admiring God for his omniscience. The word, you can see here, it looks like omniscience. Doesn't that look like omniscience? The word science has also come from the Latin word scientia, which means knowledge. And of course, that means that God is all-knowing. It's God's ability to know all things. Let's take a look at what David says about God's omniscience. I'll put it up here and let's look in our Bibles. It says, David says to God in for his omniscience, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. You know, David's first praise of God's greatness is the characteristic we call omniscience, the fact that God knows everything. And you know, let me share with you something. The NSA has nothing on God. You know, the government may be able to spy on us through our electronic devices that we use through the internet or our cell phones and things like that, but let me share with you, God, they have nothing on God. David was so impressed with God that he scribes it like this. He says that God is like right before him all the time, God is like right behind him all the time, and God is like inside him all the time because of what he knows. And David throws his hands up, he just had, like he blows a circuit. He says, I can't even get to this point of understanding that God knows everything. And so this is the first part of David's prayer to God, is this characteristic of God's omniscience. The next omni is omnipresent, is the word we use, theologians use. God's omnipresence, meaning that God is always with us. Listen to what David has to say there. He says this in Psalms 139, verse 12. I'll put it up here. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, meaning if he digs a hole like he's going to make a grave, behold, you're there. And if I take wings of the dawn, he gets a bird, he flies away. I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea. Even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold on me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You know, notice the fact that David begins this section of the prayer with the idea that we might try to hide from God. Have you ever thought about that kind of aspect of your life? Have you ever thought that you could live a secret life that God wouldn't know about? How many of you ever thought about that? That somehow or another you could live a life, a secret life, God wouldn't know. You know, historically what happens is that the bad things we do in the what? We wait till dark to do them, right? The evil happens at the dark. And David's saying it like this. He's saying, guess what? Even in the blackest dark, God, it's just like the brightest day to God. He sees it all. He's there. There's no place you can escape. God's omnipresence. And that's a powerful thought. When you think about what's happening here, that God is omniscient. He knows it all. God is omnipresent, that he's there all the time. And then David hits the third one. The third omni, he says that God is omnipotent. In fact, God is an omnipotent, powerful creator. Listen to what he says to God. This is so beautiful in it, and it's a wonderful prayer. Listen to what he says. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, what he's doing here is, if you're not really catching this, he's comparing the creation of Adam with the creation of every single human being. When he says, you formed me in the dust of the earth, he's talking about his mother's womb. So he's equating basically for all of us that every child that's born in the womb of a woman is a recreation, basically a duplication of the event that happened at creation. Isn't that a powerful thought? And then he says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me. God knows how long you're going to live. When as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. David praises God's power to create and equates this process with the human creation every time. It's so powerful what he's doing here. And the best part about this is that our all-powerful creator God has his thoughts for who? For every one of his created beings. Think about that, that God's thoughts are for you. Innumerable thoughts for you. And I think that's powerful. And so after David praises God for his omniscience, after David praises God for his omnipresence and praises God for his omnipotence, he then, and by the way, what a beautiful prayer that was. Then David begins a last section here before he makes a supplication by making an oath of loyalty. Write that down. David makes an oath of loyalty to God. An oath of loyalty. Now, what you're going to see here in this text as you read this is that what David is doing is he's personifying sin and equating it with the sinner. So think about that for a minute when you read this, because it sounds pretty rough. But let's look at it together. This is David's prayer of loyalty to God, his commitment to God, if you will. Now, check it out. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. I do not hate those who hate you, Lord, and I do not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Did you hear that? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? You know what David's doing here is he's personifying sin and he's taking sides. He's personifying sin with sinners. He's personifying sin with wickedness and what people do, the ones that are against God, and he's taking sides in the prayer. And let me share with you that if you really want to have true revival, you're going to have to take sides with this wicked world. You have to choose sides between God and this evil world. Have you ever thought of that? Think about that for a minute. Can you possibly have real revival and not be in love with the world? True revival begins when you think about this picture, this imagery. You got this chalk in your hand and you're drawing that circle all around you. Imagine that you were drawing that circle and saying, I'm going to make a boundary around me and the evil world. And I'm going to choose, everything in this circle is going to choose to be on God's side. I'm going to make an oath of loyalty to Jesus. You think that would start a spark of a revival in your life? See, the first thing that David does, David in his prayer that's going to spark revival here, he begins by praising God for who he is, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his powerful creator God. But then he says to God, who knows everything that he's doing. He's everywhere with him and whose thoughts are for him. He says, Lord God, I'm going to make a commitment. I am going to choose sides. I'm on your side. I'm making a commitment of loyalty to you. That's kind of what's happening here in this part of the prayer. And this is where I'd like to spend just a few minutes with you and talk about these requests, the implications of what David is doing in this prayer with God, and what's happening, why he's talking about these characteristics. You know, David isn't just talking about God's characteristics to make theological abstractions. He does it for a reason. Here's the reason. David sees God as the perfect judge. A God who is, you know, unlike the NSA, right? The NSA, you know, with the fact that the government spying program is like God's a judge, right, for you. But God, they're not the perfect judge. You know, some guy who went and looked at the wrong website could go down your street and leave his cell phone in his car, and the government would then just start spying on the whole block. See, they're not the perfect judge. And what David is saying is that God is the perfect judge. The reason that he was talking about God's omniscience and his omnipotence and his omnipresence was that he saw that God was the righteous judge. And this is a judicial part. He's saying, you're capable of really knowing who I am. You're the only one who's capable of judging me. You know, what's the place in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 17? The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? God can know it. And so David comes to God now after having this prayer, this praising prayer, and making this commitment to God. He comes now to him. Now think about it. Everything you're going to hear, think in terms of God being this great judge who has the ability to judge righteously, because this is what he's doing. He's preparing for this one moment. He's got the circle drawn. He's loyal to God. He's on his knees, and he's going to ask God for three things. And these three things, if you ask God to do in your life, will spark revival in your life as well. Let's take a peek at what he's going to ask. The first request, David invites God to make an investigation. He says, God, make an investigation. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And if you look at the original language, what he's saying to God is this. He's imploring God to make a search so that by experience, God would know what's in David's inner man, his inner heart, the inside him. What's really in me, Lord? I want you to take a search. I'm inviting you to make an investigation. Take a search, God. Have you ever said that to God? I really want to know what's in me. What's really there? Not just the me that kind of walks around, but what's really in me? I want to know. And you're the only one who can do it. So he invites God to make an investigation. Number two, the second thing he does, he says he invites God to do a stress test. He invites God to do a stress test. He says, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. You know, the word translated here that we have, try me, is an interesting word. What David is doing is he's asking God if God would do an experiment on him, a stress test, if you will. Can you imagine that? How many of you have ever asked God to do that for you? Anyone? No one here. Okay, well, see, the word try me comes from a Hebrew root word that basically means to test a metal by melting it. Imagine for a moment that someone came up and handed you a piece of metal and you had the capability. You could take that metal and you could stress it by heating it up to the point where you could see what metal it was by when it melts, under stress, if you will. And this is what David's asking God. He's saying, God, try me. Put me under a stress test that they'll know what kind of metal I am. And there's two things that he asks for in this stress test. The first thing David asks, and if you can write this down, I think it's on this sheet. The first test that he wants him to make is a test of trust. Trust, write that down. See, David asked God to test his trust level. You know, the word behind anxious thoughts implies that when you're under stress, how do you relate to God under stress? Have you ever thought of that? You know, in other words, when you're under stress in life, do you implicitly remain trustful with God, or do you go off and trust something else because you don't know if you can trust God? Anybody been there before? You're under stress, something's happened in your life, and you don't know whether you can trust God or not. I'll give you an example. My family recently has been going through the big, I told Julie, I said, Roseburg's a repair city, because we've been having one failure right after another. Yep, one thing broke, the next thing broke. I got a car at home right now we can't drive because the radiator broke. And everything's breaking, you know, and it's like when you're under stress, where's your trust level? Where does your trust level when you're under stress? See, this is what David's asking. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Remember now, we're in our revival circle. We've drawn the chalk all the way around. We're not looking outside because that's where the world is. We're looking inside. We're asking God to do, we're inviting God in to test, to really search our hearts. And the first thing we say is, okay, God, try me. Test me like metal. Like you would test to find out if a metal's real or not, or what metal it is. And then the first one is test to see if I really trust you when things get hard. That's the first one. The second one he asked for in here is David asked God to test him when he's in temptation. Write that down. The second test is temptation. See, the word translated see, right up here in this text, it says, see if there's any hurtful way in me. That word is the word Jehovah Jireh. Does anybody remember where that word comes from? Jehovah Jireh? It was, or who was the first person that spoke it? That's a better question. Anybody remember? Close. A little bit further back. Who said Abraham? Anybody say Abraham? Okay. Back in the back? Over here on this side? Way to go. Okay, we got a winner. You'll recall that Abraham was tested by God. He was asked by God to take his son Isaac, his only son, up to and sacrifice him. And after he had basically, this was a test of temptation, wasn't it? A test of loyalty. And after he had passed that test and God saw what was in his heart, he tried him like metal. Then it was Abraham that used this word that God sees, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. God sees. And so what's going on here is David's saying the same thing now. He's saying to God, he's saying, I want you to see, Jehovah Jireh, if there's any hurtful way in me. So we got these two things happening now in this prayer, this request to God. He's asking the omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful creator God whose thoughts are for you, not against you, to be a judge, to search his heart, to really know what's inside, not just the quick answer, not just the programmed responses, not the programmed behaviors, but what's really inside his heart. He's asking God to try him, to put him to the test, to stress him, so that he'll be tested in two areas, his trust to God and his ability to handle temptation and be loyal to God in temptation. Well, are those two things that we need? Let me give you an example, a good example of this. It occurred, a woman who was a church woman left her young daughter one day at home. She was sick, and the mother thought she would rush down to the pharmacy. And when she got to this big shopping mall pharmacy thing, she runs in and she gets her daughter's prescription. She comes back out. She comes to her door. She opens her purse. No keys. She looks inside. There are the keys. Then holding back that curse word, or catching herself in it, she suddenly just breathes out a real quick prayer to God and then thinking to herself, God's not going to open this door for me. She runs back into the big mall shopping place and she starts asking around for help. And somebody in there says, well, hey, why don't you get a coat hanger? I've heard those things will open the doors. And so she goes back there to look for the coat hangers. And what did she find out, ladies? They're all plastic. So she throws up her hands and she gets all frustrated, runs outside in the parking lot, and she's looking up and down in the parking lot, and suddenly she finds in the parking lot an old rusty coat hanger sitting down there. Maybe somebody else had done the same thing. She picks that rusty coat hanger up and she walks over to her car, all confident now. She gets to the car and suddenly realizes, I have no idea how to do this. At that point, she bows her head and she says, Lord God, please send someone to help me. About 5 minutes later, this big old motorcycle pulls up next to her car, and this big, mean, ugly, dirty-looking guy on the back of that motorcycle gets off, seeing her situation, says, you want me to help you? She's first thought was, this is it, God? But not knowing what to do, she said, yeah, see what you can do. Guy just comes over, takes the thing, turns his back to her. Door was open. And then thinking to herself, you know, maybe I just misjudged this guy. Maybe he's a really nice guy. So he says, sir, thank you. You are such a nice man. And he looked at her and he says, no, lady, I'm no nice man. I just got out of prison for stealing cars. And the woman looked up in the air, and she tried to give as bad a hug as she could to this man, and she was he wouldn't see the tears coming out of her eyes. And she looked up to God, and she said, God, you even sent a professional. You know, we all have that day. This is David's prayer. How do we respond when we're under stress? You ever think of praying a prayer like that? Search me, O Lord, so I'll know what's inside me. Test me in this and see if there's any hurtful way in me. But David doesn't leave it there, does he? Because I think if we're honest people, if we really are honest Christians, if we did that, what would happen? We'd start seeing things we really weren't prepared for. Or maybe we'd start seeing things our family's been seeing for a while. Can anybody say amen? And we've been blind to. See, revival doesn't begin when we look outside of ourselves at an evil world. Revival begins when we ask God to help us look inside. When we draw that circle around. And so David now asked God to do something else. Last thing here, friends. David asked God to shepherd him. To shepherd him. He says, lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the everlasting way. You know, the word lead in this text basically means to cause someone to find rest. To cause someone to lay down and rest. To have rest. To find a place where they're free from worry, where they're free from stress, where they're free from anxiety. Wouldn't you like a world like that, a life like that? You're free. You want to find a place where there's no stress, no worry. God will lay you down like a shepherd. How many of you remember the psalm that Jesus told, that David told, Psalms 23? Is that the very famous song? Anybody know any of that psalm? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now listen to verse 3 here. Verse 3 goes, he guides me, that's the word lead, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me, he leads me. And what David is asking God here, the last supplication in this prayer, he's saying to God, okay, you've opened up a big can of worms here, Lord. You've showed me who I am inside. Now I'm asking you to guide me in a way, the path, eternal life. To guide me in the paths of righteousness. Show me the right way. Because I don't want to live this way. I want rest. I want to rest. I need a shepherd. Do you need a shepherd? Do you need a shepherd in your life today? Someone to lead you and guide you to that place of rest. You don't want to be left alone. You need that rest in your heart. No anxiety, no stress, because I am being shepherded by the God who can lead me, the God who's omnipotent, the God who's omnipresent, the God who's omniscient, who's knowing, who is the perfect judge, who, by the way, is currently judging for the last time, isn't he? Jesus is preparing to transition from the role of a priestly minister, ministering to all of us, to the role of a conquering king, to return and reclaim the earth and those he will bring with him. We're living in a time when we need to have revival because we're at the end of time. And so where does revival begin? Does it begin outside the circle or inside the circle? It's inside the circle. We draw that circle around us and we make an oath of loyalty to God. We say, Lord God, I'm on your side. And here's what I need from the righteous judge. I give you permission to do an investigation. Open it up on me. Because I want to know what's in there. I know you can do it. Put me through a stress test so I can see if I really trust you when the times get hard. I want to see if I fall into temptation when times are hard. And then, Lord, I ask you to lead me, to cause me to have rest because you're shepherding me to go the right way. Friends, I'm going to ask you, is that something that's missing in your life? Is that something that's missing today? How many here would desire to say David's prayer? Yeah. We're going to pray for those. We should pray for each other that we would start a process in our lives where we would do David's prayer. Because, friends, we're at a time when we need revival. We need reformation. We're at a time when we need to rediscover Jesus and the roots of our salvation. We're at a time of the earth history, which I just heard this morning was we're at the two-minute warning, and we're in the last seconds of the game. And Jesus is coming. We need to be a people that are preparing to meet Jesus. And this is the prayer that gets us started. How many of you make a commitment today to be with me in saying this prayer to the Lord? I know it's going to be hard on you. It's not easy seeing what's inside sometimes. But God is a loving God. And we're at a time when Jesus will forgive you of your sins. Go to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for David's prayer. Thank you for opening up to our eyes to the fact that you love us so much, that you're the only righteous judge who can really, truly judge who we are. Lord, we're asking you to open an investigation in us. We're asking you to stress test us. But Lord, don't leave us there. We're asking that you would then come alongside and lead and guide us in the way that's everlasting. Thank you so much, my Lord and Savior, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.